One of my favorite writers is a man named Max Lucado. I'm sure you're familiar with his works. He's a famous pastor. He's a powerful Christian and a fellow human being. He pays his bills, including his car insurance bills. His premiums are always paid on time and caught up, all paperwork completed, every document signed and delivered. And he shares in one of his writings that one day he received a letter from his insurance company. His first thought was maybe the company was writing to congratulate him on being a good customer and always paying on time. Maybe they were writing to invite him to a banquet or tell him he was going to receive an award. The letter began by politely telling him that his record had been under review. Quote, "We have secured motor vehicle records which indicate various violations and a few minor accidents," end of quote. Max says this, "Now isn't that the reason we have insurance? Aren't the blemishes on my record an indication that I am a worthy client? Wasn't the whole insurance business invented for people like me? Don't my fender benders and bumps put food on some adjuster's table? If not for my blunders, what would the actuaries actuate? Don't I get some credit for all the times I was a good driver?" Apparently not, for the letter continued. "In view of the above information, we are not willing to reinstate your automobile insurance policy. The policy will terminate at 12:01 a.m. Standard Time, January 4th. I'm sorry, our reply could not have been more favorable. For your protection, you are urged to obtain other insurance to prevent any lapse in coverage." He adds this, "Wait a minute. Let me see if I get this right. I made a contract with the insurance company to cover my transgressions, but then I get dropped for making some. Hello, did I miss something? Did I fail to see a footnote? Did I skip some fine line in the contract? Isn't that like a doctor treating healthy patients only? Or a dentist hanging a sign in the window, 'No cavities, please'? Or a teacher penalizing you for asking too many questions? What if the fire department said it would only protect you if you didn't have a fire? What if a bodyguard said he'd protect you unless someone was after you? Or a lifeguard said he'd watch over you unless you started to drown? Our former accident insurance coverage canceled my contract with them because I had to use it." You know, our lives are filled with agreements, aren't they? And contracts and policies and covenants. And the word covenant basically means an agreement between two bodies. And isn't it wonderful that in this world of all these contracts and covenants, many that can be delayed, canceled, or let go, that our God, who also is a God of covenants, is one that will never release us. Amen? With God, when he makes a covenant, as we see from the Genesis to Revelation, when he makes a covenant, it is very solid and sure. God's covenants are not a response to an ad for an insurance product. No, God's covenants are not even limited to the coveree, but totally to the coverer. God's covenants are totally initiated and eternally secure because they are initiated by a holy and a perfect and a loving God. We read of covenants beginning in the Old Testament. There are many of them between individuals and people that God would make covenants with. And we find one in Genesis. Right after the flood ceased and Noah and his family and all the animals came out of the ark and dry land, in Genesis 9, 8 to 16, we see, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons, 'I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those who came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant I am making between you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds. It will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between you, me and you, and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So next time you see a beautiful rainbow, do not think of the pot of gold, supposedly it's at the end of it. Instead, think of the wonderful God we have that has set that as a constant reminder to us of his love for us, of his covenant with us, that he will never destroy this earth again through water. Amen? Whenever you see a rainbow colors of any kind, remember that is a symbol of God's faithfulness, of God's love. It is a symbol of God's covenant with us and with all of his creation. Another Old Testament covenant that God established was at Mount Sinai with Moses. It's in Exodus 34:10. But it was the Ten Commandments. How many remember the Ten Commandments series we did? Okay, we're going to review, see how you do. Okay, ready? Some of you don't know this, but we'll teach it to you to help you remember them. Number one, there's no other God before me, remember? Now, you don't want to bow down to him. Number two, do not bow down to any other God. Come on, let me see those arms up. Let's see you doing it. Okay. Number three, do not misuse the Lord's name in vain. Number four, the Sabbath day is a day of rest. Number five, honor your father and your mother. Number six, do not murder. Do not take the life. Do not murder. Number seven, I like this one, do not commit adultery. Remember, keep together. Number eight, do not steal. Do not take those away. Number nine, do not lie. Sometimes you're about to say it anyway, so you have to do it twice. And number 10, real easy, do not covet. Don't want anybody else's stuff. And God gave this covenant to his people too. And as time went on, these covenants were followed by observances and practices to help people to remain holy before God. And there was a sacrificial system developed and a complex set of rules for ceremonial purity and cleanliness. And there were certain foods you could eat and not eat, certain forms of ways you could dress. There was ceremonial purity and cleansing. There was a refraining from even touching certain objects and so on. And all these rules and regulations were developed. And after a while, the law of Moses ended up containing about 613 rules and standards for covering everything to keep you pure. And of course, there were two religious police forces to interpret and prosecute if the laws were violated, and the Pharisees and the scribes. And the idea and the goal was if you kept all of the law, then you just might be able to acquire salvation in heaven. But no one could keep them perfectly. How many perfect people do we have here today? Raise your hand. You notice the pastor's hand is the first one not up. No one can keep them all perfectly. As hard as many would try, we are all born sinful and depraved, and we still struggle with that every day in our world. But when Christ came, things changed in a major way. Instead of impossible effort of achieving salvation or heaven by our own perfect performances, when we truly confess and repent of our sins and invite Christ into our hearts and lives as our Savior and Lord, we are completely forgiven, completely cleansed, completely made pure, and we gain eternal life in heaven as our eternal home. Amen? And this is all possible not because of anything we can do, but only through receiving what Christ did for us. Today, as we come to the table, we think of that body that was willingly and lovingly thrown upon that cross and died in our place on that cross, and that blood that was shed to cleanse us from our sins. Doesn't mean we can go hog wild and do whatever we want, but it does mean that we are cleansed, we are made right by God. In Luke 22, verses 14 to 20, it says this, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you all, not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and said to them, saying, 'This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And same way after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood, new covenant, which is poured out for you. Jesus is the new covenant. Jesus established a new covenant. The old covenant made provision for sin to be covered. The new covenant cleanses it. It's the difference of covering a dirty shirt with a jacket or having that shirt totally cleaned. God does not look at us through Christ to just cover our sins, but to cleanse us from our sins. That's why it says in that passage we read, the blood of bulls and goats that were such a prominent feature in the old covenant could never do anything to do away with the stain except cover it, but the blood of Jesus cleanses the stain completely. Amen? A new covenant, a new relationship, a new agreement by God alone with Jesus raising his wine and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge or condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. And this took place at the cross. And when Jesus said, it is finished, he said, I'm making an end to it. The new covenant is now established. It's alive. It's here now. Max Lucado kind of finishes up about that insurance letter in his writings. He says, I'm glad the letter wasn't sent from heaven. It came from my automobile insurance company. Or what if, perish the thought, heaven had limitations to its coverage? What if you got a letter from the Pearly Gates underwriting division that read this? Dear Mr. Smith, I'm writing in response to this morning's request for forgiveness. I'm sorry to inform you that you have reached your quota of sins. Our records show that since employing our services, you have erred 7 times in the area of greed, and your prayer life is substandard when compared to others of age and circumstance. Further review reveals that your understanding of doctrine is in the lower 20 percentile, and you have excessive tendencies to gossip. Because of your sins, you are a high-risk candidate for heaven. You understand that grace has its limits. Jesus sends his regrets and kindest regards and hopes you will find some other form of coverage. What other form of coverage? But what if the letter had been written this way, from the president of the company? Mr. Lucado, I have found a way to deal with your mistakes. I can't overlook them. To do so would be unjust. I can't pretend you didn't commit them. To do so would be a lie. But here's what I can do. In our records, we have found a person with a spotless past who has never broken a law. Not one violation. Not one trespass, not even a parking ticket. He has volunteered to trade records with you. We will take your name and put it on his record. We'll take his name and put it on yours. We will punish him for what you did. You who did wrong will be made right. He who did right will be made wrong. That's what God did for us in the new covenant of Jesus on the cross. God so loved us, so loved this world, he gave his one and only Son to live and to die, bearing our punishment, bearing our sins, bearing what we should have paid for on that cross. We should be very thankful for that, for Jesus, for the new covenant. When we receive Christ and what he did for us, we are washed, we are cleansed, we are forgiven, we are born anew, we become a new family. A man approached a woman in a restaurant with a broad smile. He said, Dorothy, it's so good to see you. I really love your new look. You've changed your hairstyle, the color of your hair, and your makeup. That new makeup highlights your loveliest features. And Dorothy, I really love your clothes. And the woman blushing said, sir, I think you're making a mistake. My name is Helen. He said, huh, and you changed your name as well, didn't you? That woman suffered a case of mistaken identity, but with Christ's blood, there's no mistake. We become God's cleansed new covenant children, remade and reborn with a new identity. Amen. And we become a part of a new family, a new body. And when we gather every month to share in this Lord's Supper, it's not something that we're just tacking on. It's not something to take extra time. It's not something that's just a ritual we like to do. Even the early church, one of the earliest practices they did when they gathered together was to do the breaking of the bread. They celebrated what Christ had done to make them one. You do realize that what makes us one in this church, in this world, is Christ. I don't care what your political persuasion is, what kind of, whether you like somebody's chili or soup over another. That's all personal preference, but Jesus Christ makes us one. That's our unity. Jesus died for every one of us in this entire universe. I like what Pastor Paula said. Thank you for the United Church of Gaithersburg. Well, let's say United Church of the Universe. United Church of this orb called Earth. Because Jesus makes us one united family. And one thing I want to challenge you on, look around you. All those people that are around you, some of those people you've gotten to know and you really like them. Some of them you're struggling to like them. You're going to do that throughout your life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me tell you something. You better learn to love each other because we're stuck with each other forever. Forever. So get over it and love one another. Because we're of the new covenant. We're the new family, the body in Christ. And guess what? This world that doesn't know Jesus yet, I said yet, they're watching you. They're listening to you. They're watching us about what are we really like, these new covenant Jesus people, this new church. What are they like? How do they love? We have a unity, a new covenant unity. We're one in Jesus. As we share in the supper today, remember, I'm not just taking something to realize it, just to remember, which is wonderful, that what God did for me and Jesus and his broken body and his spilled blood, but he also brought me into his family as my father, me as his child, and a part of a new covenant united family. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you do not deal with us like the world deals with us. You are not fickle, are finalized, and Lord, your dealings with us, whether we are strong before you or whether we fall. But you are faithful in your covenant to us. Lord, help us to be faithful as hard as we can before you. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your covenant to us. We thank you for the new covenant we have in Jesus that cleanses us and forgives us and makes us your children and puts us into a wonderful new family, Lord. And as we celebrate what you've done for us in these elements, Lord, we celebrate that new family we're a part of, now and forever. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.